morning. It's always a privilege to be able to make the short drive and come down and visit with you today. And, you know, I've been here so often now that most of you seem like friends and family to me anyway. And I just want you to know how much you mean to me. And I regard it as a great honor to be able to come down and speak to you. I know Brian, bless his heart, he hadn't had any sleep. But don't have any pity on him. It's Lisa, the one that is doing all the work. Don't let him lie to you. But I'm happy for them, and I'm glad that it's given an occasion. I'm glad for the occasion that has given me the opportunity to be able to come down here and speak, and I know that that is an answered prayer, and I hope that we all will continue to pray for them. Our text for today is John chapter 4. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 3 through verse 26. And this passage right here, when I was driving down here this morning, east of Raleigh, I don't know about you guys here, but it was foggy. And you could hardly see the stoplights until you got right on top of them. And sometimes when we read a biblical text, sometimes there's a lot more there than the simple language which we read on the surface. And John chapter 4, these beginning verses, beginning in verse 3, are very much like that. They're deep. There's a lot to it that goes beyond what we read on the surface. And sometimes we think we get it all. And when we reread and we study it a little bit, there's a lot more there. And that's what I want us to take a look at this morning. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceivest that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." There's a lot to this. this conversation that is not specifically mentioned. And that's what I want us to take a look at first. What about the nature of our Lord's journey? Now, I don't know about you guys, but have you ever had to walk an extended, like a long hike? I know we got some military folks here. When you guys go on a run or when you guys go on a hike with all that gear, that's a long ways. You'd have to give me a golf cart to get me to do some of the stuff that you guys do. But it's intense. And travel back in that day, it was hard on you. It was hard on your legs. It was hard on your feet. You didn't have the footwear that we had today. And Jesus, rightfully so, he was wearied at the conclusion of that journey. And he took a direct route. We read that he was going through Galilee was his intended destination. But what was customary amongst the Jews is, in order to avoid the Samaritans, they would make a circuitous route. They would go around and they would try to avoid the Samaritans, whom they considered to be unclean people. And our Lord took a direct route, almost like a shortcut, but not for the purpose of avoiding distance. He wasn't trying to cut it off. He wasn't trying to take a shortcut. He was simply going direct because he had an appointment there with this woman. To go through this area would have been considered detestable to any respectable Jew. And it wasn't of any physical necessity that he had to do so. He could have crossed the Jordan River. He could have went around. And it reminds me of a time when I was in the mountains, and I don't know if any of you are familiar with the Blue Ridge Parkway, and they don't have railings, and I'm scared of heights. And we were south of Asheville on Highway 276, and we had looked at some of the waterfalls down toward Brevard, if some of you know where I'm talking about. And where Highway 276 going back toward Waynesville, North Carolina, I mean, you're in the middle of the woods, okay? And it is, the Blue Ridge Parkway intersects with that road, and it is extremely high up. And I was riding, when we turned to go back toward Asheville on the Blue Ridge Parkway, we were on the ledge side. And me, who is not real good with heights, I was halfway in the left lane because they want you to enjoy the view on the parkway. I'm like, forget about the view. Give me the railing. And so when we get to the next overlook, I turn around, go back to Highway 276 where there is a railing, and we go back about another 45-minute drive. But like Jews who went around Samaria, sometimes we want to avoid certain places, do we not? Do you ever drive around maybe a bad part of town so you don't have to go through it? There's places where I live that I will drive around so I don't take the direct route and avoid maybe some bad parts of town. So we all have times where we intentionally avoid. Have you got anybody at work that you intentionally walk around so you don't have to be near that person? I think we've all got times where we intentionally avoid. It was not of a physical necessity that our Lord went through Samaria. But in verse 4, the old King James says, he must needs go through Samaria. It was of a spiritual necessity. It was intended for him to go there because there was a woman there who needed him. Was his point of departure simply Judea? Well, for the trip, in this immediate context, yes. But our Lord left far more than Judea on this trip. If we go back to John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The beginning of his trip was way back at the beginning of eternity. He left the presence of our Lord, and he came to this earth, and he took on all that comes with it: pain, suffering, rejection, separation, sorrow, and even death. What love and what striving our Lord had when you look at the effort that he put into And then he made this trip to Samaria, and he had this woman in mind. Does he care about us in that way? He most certainly does. What he gave up, what he left, the beginning of his trip went far deeper than simply just leaving Judea. He left the presence of our Lord to come to this earth on our behalf. It was a hard journey. In the text, in verse 6, we read that our Lord was wearied from his journey. You know, we talked about the dusty road upon which he had to travel. And then he asks the Samaritan woman for a drink. And when we see the way in which he asks her for a drink, we almost get the impression, well, maybe, you know, he sounds kind of bossy. Give me to drink. And this Samaritan woman, of course, she doesn't take it very kindly. And she responds to him in a rude way. But for us to think that our Lord was being bossy or condescending or anything, I just want to ask you, what effort have we made to go out and try to save those which are lost? Our Lord went out of the customary way for him. He went out of the way of what most Jews would have done. The sacrifice that he made. You see, our Lord, the text says, he was thirsty. But he wasn't thirsty the way that me or you are thirsty when we come in from outside in the summertime cutting grass. You know, there's nothing better than a cold drink when you come in and you've been working like a dog, like a rented mule. And you come in and you are sweat, your clothes are driven with sweat, and you get a cup of a cold beverage or water. I mean, we're thirsty, but our Lord wasn't thirsty the way me and you are. He was thirsty for this woman's soul. In this whole account, we never read of him receiving that drink. He was thirsty for her soul. Something of greater consequence was what he was concerned about, the woman's spiritual need. Now, how does she respond to our Lord's request for a drink in verse 9? She says, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And in this, you know, she appears to be rude. And in my mind's eye, I can see this woman kind of in her sassy way. She might have lip smacked him. You know what I'm talking about? And sighed. You know how teenagers tend to do. She probably cocked her head to the side, had a little smart aleck grin, kind of snotty acting. And she said, "How is it that you ask me?" You see, she was defensive, wasn't she? She was rude. My question to you is, do rude people, do they deserve the gospel too? Yes, they do. You know, many times today there's people that we just simply don't like, and many of those people make it very easy for us not to like them by their actions and by their words. They may be crude people, but do they deserve to hear the gospel too? They most certainly do. I can imagine this woman thinking, this Jew will not even associate with me. He considers me to be less than. He considers me to be second class, a mongrel, a half-breed, and now he has the nerve to ask me for a drink. Fat chance. But listen to what our Lord says to her in verse 10. "If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water." You see, he developed an interest in the woman. He told her that there was something of great importance of which she did not know. Any of us who have taken an evangelism course, one of the first things that you learn in an evangelism course is that you have to develop an interest in somebody. And that's exactly what our Lord did here. Before you can teach anybody anything, You got to try to make them care about it first a little bit. And that's exactly what he did, but he doesn't reveal it to her yet. The woman questions our Lord in verse 11 as to how he can draw that water, considering he has no bucket or cistern. And she, you see, she's thinking about the physical. She thinks that he's talking about the physical water that is in that well. Are there people out there that are just simply not spiritually minded? Do they deserve the gospel too? Yes, they do. You know, a lot of times we say, you know, we give up on people because they may be rude or not likable, or they may not be spiritually minded at all. They may be very worldly people, and we tend to just kind of write them off as though they'll never even give the gospel a chance. This woman was concerned about physical things. She thought that Jesus was simply talking about the water that was in the well. Aren't there so many physical wells and fountains that we go to today? The well of money and entertainment, or it could be the well of popularity, it could be sex, it could be substance abuse, it could be career ambition or some type of selfish pride. We go to those wells all the time, thinking that they're going to fulfill us and satisfy us. Any contentment that we may obtain from these is merely temporary, and we're going to have to go back to those wells the same way that this woman went to that well every day to take water back to her house. Those physical wells that exist in this world, they will never quench that thirst that is in us. In verses 13 and 14, our Lord states, "Whosoever drinketh of this water will thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will be a well of water springing up into everlasting life." You see, the water that our Lord gives, it is renewable. It never gives out. It never dries up. It will be eternal. It will refresh us daily and give us what we need. And what exactly is that living water? In verse 15, we read where the Samaritan woman, she's still attached to the physical. She would certainly love to have an endless supply of water so that she won't have to walk down to that well and carry that full bucket or cistern back to the house. She'd love to avoid having to do that every day. And that's what she was concerned about. You know, the text says in verse 6 that the Samaritan woman came at the sixth hour of the day. That was around noontime. That was not customary during this time. It was customary for the women to come. The women were the ones who gathered the water. Ladies. They're putting them ladies to work, didn't they? Okay, but they came in the early hours of the day and also late in the evening when it was cool. Why did this woman, and why did our Lord know that she was going to come at the sixth hour of the day when the sun was up? And we read a little bit later why. In verses 16 through 18, our Lord, he puts his finger on the spot of sin that this woman was dealing with. Jesus tells the woman, "Go call thy husband." To which the woman replies, "I have no husband." And now Jesus reveals his deity to this woman. "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou hast answered truly." You see, we cannot receive of the living water which our Lord offers us if we don't do anything about the sin in our lives. Romans 5:8 states, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, we have to repent of these sins in order to obtain this living water, the free gift of salvation that our Lord offers. In Acts 17:30, we read, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." When the woman knows that Jesus, when she realizes that Jesus knows what she has done and he knows about the sin in her life, she changes her tone toward him. She goes from being very rude to him in the beginning of their conversation, and now she addresses him as Sir. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. But look at what she does soon after. She wants to shift the discussion from her sin, and she wants to make it a religious discussion. Do we tend to have a way of doing that? We want to take the spotlight off of the sin in our lives, and we want to have a religious discussion, a theological debate on something. And that was what this woman attempted to do. And our Lord, very graciously, now most of us would have said, no, that's irrelevant. Let's get back to the topic at hand. He just had a way where he didn't dance around anything. Our Lord addressed it very directly. It also seems that she is beginning to question worship. She states, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And our Lord very directly says in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." And then as we move down in verse 23, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him." God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You know, Jesus looks ahead to a time where there will be no distinctions like Gentiles or Samaritans, but there will simply be Christians. True worshipers are the ones that will be sought. An inclusive religion, not an exclusive, divisive religion under the Old Testament law. Likewise, the woman also looks ahead in verse 25 when she says, "I know that the Messiah is coming, which is called the Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things." Jesus saith unto her the most wonderful thing that she could ever hear, and wonderful for us as well. He that speaketh unto thee am he. The lengths that our Lord went to that we might be saved. Even this woman of Samaria, who had her and her reputation, her and her sin, he crossed every boundary that day. He went into unclean territory with a despised people. He crossed the gender line by conversing with a woman. He would later close the gap between her sin and himself and our sin and God by taking upon the cross. The love that he has for us, both individually and collectively, we cannot even begin to appreciate. Will we abandon the worldly fountains that we go back to over and over again, trying to be fulfilled but leave us only wanting more and still unsatisfied? Will we go to the living water for a drink that can only be found in Christ? Will we allow it to become in us a spring so that we might follow the example of our Lord here and share it with others as well? There's so much to learn from this passage about how we deal with people who are outside of Christ, how our Lord dealt with people. There's so much for us to learn from our Lord. If you're not a Christian this morning and you've been going to those physical fountains, whatever they may be. I know we have our flaws, we have our moments of weakness, we have our sin. If you're not a Christian this morning, there's a couple things that you need to do to be able to go to that fountain of living water given by our Lord. First of all, you need to have faith. You need to believe that God is, according to Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Secondly, we need to repent of our sins. Just like this woman who had that sin in her life, we have sin in ours too, and we need to repent of it, according to Luke 13:3. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We need to confess our faith. Romans 10:10 states, for with the heart one believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And lastly, we need to be baptized. We need to put on Christ in that watery grave of baptism and fulfill Acts 2:38, where it commands us to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you're already a Christian this morning, and maybe maybe we haven't been following the example of our Lord, and I know some people right off the top of my head that for whatever reason, I have failed to share the gospel with them. Some of them, maybe because they're rude. Some of them, it may be because they're not spiritually minded. Or at least I don't think so. In this passage, most people would have thought she was not spiritually minded, but at the end of the passage, she said she was looking for the Messiah. There's a lot of people in our community and people that we know that are looking for something. And we have just the thing to offer them, so they don't have to keep going back to those wells they've been going to over and over again. So Christians, if we have been neglectful in that way, and we need to repent of that and maybe reevaluate how we deal with those people, let's do so. If you're not a Christian, please come forward and let us assist you in any way that we can. Please come as we stand and as we sing.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this another blessed day. We thank you for your word and the opportunity we've had to be here today to study from it. Lord, we thank you for Trevor and his willingness to study your word and present a lesson and present it to us this morning. Lord, we thank you for all the other men of this congregation and their willingness to serve. And we pray that everything today that has been done has been pleasing to you. Lord, we pray now for those of our number that are sick, that are not able to be with us this morning, those that are traveling, Lord, and we pray that you be with each of them and be with them and protect them and strengthen and comfort them, Lord, and bring them back to us. Lord, we pray for, still pray for the Vosses, Lord, and this time of loss, we pray that you also continue to strengthen and comfort them, Lord, and be with them at this time. Lord, as we depart here this morning, we ask you continue to be with each of us, continue to guide and direct us, and keep us safe. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.